Hello from Solid Rock Worship Center. I'm Pastor Jim Bradford. At Solid Rock, it is our desire to see people's lives built upon the truths of God's Word. Jesus is alive, doing miracles, and changing lives. For more info, check out our website at www.srworship.org. And I hope you're challenged by today's message.
He came, he lived, he died, and listen, he rose from the dead. He rose from the dead, and guess what? He changed the world upon his resurrection. The world is completely different because of what he did that day, that Easter morning, so many years ago. Luke 24, verse 9, let's catch up with the story here. We opened up speaking about the women who went to the tomb, and they found that the stone was rolled away, and they looked in, and all they saw were grave clothes and no body, and it freaked them out, much like it would freak you out. They were on their way to prepare the body with spices, and he wasn't there. They were puzzled. Angels showed up and told them what happened. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? They said, Christ has risen just like he said he would have. So at this, verse 5 told us they were terrified. But let's pick up at verse 9 and catch up with the rest of the story here today. So they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who had told the apostles what had happened. But the story sounded like what? Nonsense to the men. So they didn't believe it. However, Peter jumped up, ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. At first, the story just sounded like nonsense. It says they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. It didn't make any sense to them. How could this be? Complete nonsense. Peter got up, runs to the tomb. He looks in, sees it empty. And he says, what has happened? What is all this about? If you notice, the women's first reaction to the empty tomb was not that Jesus rose from the dead. Do you see that? It wasn't. They went back. The angel showed up. The angel showed up, talked to the women. The women went back, talked to the other disciples, told them their first reaction was, the women are nuts. Are they hitting the whiskey? You know, I mean, what's the deal here with the women? Because something's up and this isn't making any sense. Yeah, right, whatever. Sure, Jesus rose. Uh-huh, gotcha. Peter's like, let me go check this thing out. Okay? He gets up, runs to the tomb. Because Peter, at this point, I think he's like, you ever like get tough? You ever put your tough face on if you're a dude? You know, when it's time to like fight? Anybody ever do that? Yeah, if you're a woman, well, yeah. If you're a woman, too. Yeah. Maria, that's you, too? Okay. I didn't want to call my wife out, but that'll be a story for another time. But Peter gets up. Peter puts his tough guy look on like, what's the deal here? And I think instead of expecting to find an empty tomb, his thought is somebody messed with my Savior's body. And I'm going to open up a can of whoopings on him. And Peter's running back to the tomb like, what are you doing? You know, what happened to my Savior? And he got there and the body's empty and he's like, what happened? What's the deal? Has no idea. Then the next portion of Scripture gives us the story of Jesus showing up and revealing himself to two guys who were on their way to the village of Emmaus. Jesus shows up, tells them who he is. They are like, wow. Like, at first they didn't figure it out either. Their first reaction was, this is just some guy talking to us. And then Jesus proved it was him. So they immediately stop. They're going to the town of Emmaus. They pop a U-turn and run straight back to the disciples to tell them that they saw Jesus. Skip down to verse 35, and we're going to pick up this story at verse 35. Luke 24, verse 35. I think it was 807 the first time. If you closed it, you're right in that area. 808. It says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. But the whole group was what? Who can give me that word? Startled and what? Frightened, thinking they were seeing what? A ghost, okay? So they still weren't thinking it was Jesus. They still weren't thinking it was Jesus. They were freaked out. Maybe one of them screamed like a little girl. I don't know. But they were frightened and terrified, thinking Jesus is a ghost. What's the deal here? Why are you frightened, he asked. Why are your hearts filled with doubt? And Jesus offers them proof. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I am not a ghost. Because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see that I do. And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, verse 41, they stood there in what? Disbelief. After the comma, it says, filled with joy and wonder. Let's just pause at this moment. If you have a DVR or a TiVo, just imagine we're watching the video and we pause it right there. They were filled with disbelief. And yet, it says, they were filled with joy and wonder. Here's what's happening at that moment. Jesus comes in. They know he was dead. They were there. They saw it. Jesus shows up and proves that he's alive. And they're standing there wanting to believe it, but just completely like out of it, because they just saw their best friend, their Savior, die a brutal death. How could he be alive? How could it be Jesus? And then as they stood there, and as we pause that picture, it begins to dawn on them. Wait a second. Wait a second. This is true. Jesus shows up and gives them proof. Proof. Irrefutable proof. I know. Here's some blanks for you if you're waiting. At first, the disciples, what? Did not believe in Jesus' resurrection. They did not believe in Jesus' resurrection. It couldn't have happened. And Jesus gave them proof that you can't deny. That's what Jesus did. Proof that you can't deny. I'll never use the word irrefutable again. So while they're standing there and they're knowing in their mind what they think, you know, scientifically in the world, how this could work out. He's got to be dead. Wait a second. Dude, he's alive. He's right here in front of us. That's Jesus. We touched his hands. He's here. I can't believe it. They were filled with joy and wonder. It began to sink in because the resurrection changes everything. Their reaction, I want you to know, is proof that Jesus rose. Because they were not expecting him to rise again. And Jesus had to go out of his way and prove that he did. I love to pause right there because let's pick up what Jesus does. Verse 41, the second part. It says, then he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Why is that cool? Because Jesus is standing there. The disciples are taking all day trying to get it. Like maybe they were like poking them. And they're thinking like, dude, I think he's alive. And the other guy's like, you know? He just might be. Wait, he is. This doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't. And maybe John is sitting back saying, remember he told us they were going to kill him and bring him back, but we didn't think they were going to kill him and he was really going to come back. I mean, he told us, but we didn't get it. He did. Look at this. What's up? And Jesus is standing there like, yo, guys, if you're going to take all day, I'm hungry here. Can I eat? And Jesus just grabs some fish sticks and he's standing there, you know? They're still poking at him, still, and he's like, and they're just watching him, completely shocked that he rose from the dead. Because this changes everything. And Jesus is just eating. And I love it. They're like, yo, he's eating. Ghosts don't eat. And then Peter's like, I don't think he's a ghost, man. That's Jesus. We just touched him. Oh, yeah, I forgot. And they're trying to absorb it and get it in. And Jesus is standing there eating. I love that. Look at verse 44. Then Jesus talks. And when Jesus speaks, we need to listen. He says, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Jesus touched them. And all of a sudden the blindness that they had was gone. And Jesus just let them see him for who he is, the complete fulfillment of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to offer animals as sacrifices to pay for their sin. The sacrifices didn't last long. In fact, they would go right out and sin again, and they would need another sacrifice again. And God was teaching them through the Old Testament that one day there would be a lamb that would be sacrificed, that would put an end to that system forever. The Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Namely, Jesus Christ. And he opened up their minds. And for the first time, they sat there, mouths open. And they got it. And they got it. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And here's the message. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. And you are witnesses of all these things. Verse 49. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Let me give you a few more blanks here. Listen, TV shows want to tell you that the disciples were just all part of a scam. That they knew that Jesus wasn't going to rise again. That they kind of had this all together. We see clearly that's not the case. Clearly it was not the case. First of all, they were shocked, as we've been saying over and over again here. They did not expect a resurrection to happen at all. Secondly, let me ask you this question. And those people who deny the resurrection and they think the disciples were part of a scam, they conveniently ignore history. Conveniently. Let me ask you this question. What did the disciples gain by the death, by if they were lying about the resurrection? What would they gain? I don't know about you, but if I was going to make up a lie and spend my whole life promoting it, I want something out of it. Anybody else? Right? You would lie. You would lie for a reason, right? If somebody dumped off money to your house and you were going to hide it and just spend a little bit at a time, you would lie. You would cover things up, but you would have a reason for it. What did the disciples get from this? Let's see. They started Christianity. Wasn't that a good thing? Let me tell you what they got. They got arrested. That's what they got. They got persecution. That's what they got. They got poverty. They lived with nothing. They were homeless and beaten and tortured. And on their way to dying, told all they have to do is just admit that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And as the disciples were beaten and just battered and bloody, their answers were something like this: I can't deny what happened. We saw him. And they willingly died for Jesus. I don't know about you, that's the, can I say, crappiest on Easter? But that's the crappiest scam the world has ever seen, isn't it? Seriously? I guess I probably, it's the worst scam the church has ever seen. It's complete garbage. If you went down, like you see the pyramid schemes, they'll come to like the Ramada Inn and say, come to the hotel room and we'll share how to get rich. Nobody ever says, come to the Ramada Inn, room 230 at the conference room, and I'm going to tell you how you can be murdered, arrested, tortured, beat to death, homeless, and then we'll cut off your head, or as they did with Peter, crucified him upside down. You'll be beaten with whips, and you'll be hurt, and you'll never have anything until you die. Are you going to that meeting? Dude, I'm not going to that meeting, man. I don't want anything to do with that. The truth is, it was not part of a scam. Jesus rose. And he changed their lives. Last time I say this word, he gave them irrefutable proof that he was indeed alive. It changed everything. Your next blank. The resurrection did not happen in secret. Turn in your bulletin. Where's my copy at here? Open your bulletin to the part where it says, underneath, he is risen. And you can read along with me as I read this passage. Right underneath of he is risen is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. And you can read along if you want. It says, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Okay, so let's just look at this. He's seen by Peter, the 12, more than 500 followers. At what? The same time. Okay? So this is like Jesus showing up in Times Square, New York City. here I am. 500 people at the same time saw him. They saw him. They touched him. They spoke with him. They hugged him. And Paul says, most of whom at his time are still alive. What's Paul saying? This is a bold statement. This is a bold statement. This letter to the church of Corinth was written around 56 AD to the church. Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth, teaching them about God and teaching them about how a church should function. And he said, Jesus appeared to 500 guys. Here's the deal. You can go down and talk to them. Okay? This is a little bit different than today. Like, they're not here. We can't talk to them. When Paul wrote this, Paul said, they're down the street. You can go talk to them. Johnny at the gas station, Johnny saw Jesus. Go talk to Johnny if you don't believe me. How about, you know, the guy who owns the taco shop, he talked to Jesus, right? The guy who sells used camels, he saw Jesus, right? And it was everyday people who saw him. Who saw him. This did not happen in secret. We got this feeling that 11 guys got together and told this lie. This happened everywhere. People knew it happened. And you could go talk to them. Lastly, Paul says, and at last, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Well, let's talk about who Paul was. Paul was a terrorist. He was a terrorist. Paul hated Jesus. Paul hated the church. Paul's sole mission in life was to grab Christians, torment them, persecute them, and make them deny Jesus. His mission in life was to beat them until they admitted that it was all just a lie. That's what he did. In fact, the first martyr of the church was Stephen. Paul was there holding coats while they were killing him. Paul stood there, nodded, told everybody, okay, go ahead, I'll hold your jacket. They took off their coats, they picked up big rocks, and they bounced them off of Stephen until he stopped moving. And as Stephen was getting ready to die, his last words were, they echoed Jesus' words, Lord, don't hold this against them. They don't know what they're doing. Because Stephen knew if they only saw the resurrected Lord, they would be changed. Paul was there giving consent to that. Something happened in that terrorist's life that changed everything. What happened? The resurrected Savior showed up, knocked Paul on his butt, gave him a whooping, the book of Acts tells us. Paul wakes up, he's blind, Jesus begins talking to his life, sends him into a town, a man named Ananias comes, prays for him, Paul is healed, he can see, he's saved, Jesus changes him completely, gives him a new heart, and Paul goes from being the wealthy terrorist to being homeless and persecuted because he's now a preacher. Instead of the one who was crushing churches, he became the one who started churches. Instead of hating the truth of Jesus, Paul wrote 2/3 of our New Testament in our Bible. Instead of hating the Lord, he bowed down to the Lord. The resurrection changes lives. It changes lives. This did not happen in secret. Last blank that you have, the resurrection changed their lives forever. Paul did not go back terrorizing churches. Paul was executed in Rome for his faith. Paul was beaten. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul had all kinds of opportunity to deny. He never would. Because Jesus changed his life. Changed his life forever. What happened to Peter? Peter, the one that went to the tomb and saw that it was empty. Peter, that was with all the other disciples, touching Jesus, watching him eat a fish stick. What happened to Peter and the other guys? They went out, preached the gospel, started churches, and completely changed everything. Was that their plan? No, the Bible tells us in the book of John, they went fishing. Jesus died, appeared to them, rose again, and they're like, all right, we're done, and they went fishing. And Jesus showed up again, changed their lives. Their heart was not to be pastors. It was not to start churches, but the resurrection changed them. The risen Lord changed them, told them to go and make disciples, and they obeyed. Why? Because the resurrection is real. Don't miss that today. The resurrection is real. Let's look back over these for my life. Has the resurrection changed me? It has. It has. My personality, to be honest with you, is not to do this. Okay? It's not. I'm not the outgoing guy. I'm just not. Jesus has changed me. And even though I'm still kind of a shy person, Jesus puts His Word in me and has called me to preach. To me, it's absurd that God would use me. But He's changed me. And He's changed my life. And my life is completely different than it was before Christ. In this room are many people that Jesus has changed. That the resurrected Lord has changed. We have in this room many who were alcoholics, who drank all the time, who were mean. And Jesus changed them and gave them new hearts. In this room we have people who were tempted with sin that they would never mention in public. And Jesus has changed their heart and is changing them and making them new. In this room we have several who never thought they would ever come to church. And never thought they would ever be a Christian. Jesus has changed their lives. He's changed them. The fact that they're here proves that Jesus rose from the dead because they weren't going to fall for any religious thing. And Jesus changed them. And we have several in this room today, at least three in this room right now, who had cancer. They were dying. Doctors said there's no hope. Jesus healed them. The resurrected Lord healed them, and they're here today, cancer-free. Amen. The resurrected Lord has done that. Amen. If you're here, I am not calling you to religion. I'm calling you to Jesus. I want to share with you, before we go, 10 basic differences between religion and Christianity. Between religion and the gospel, which is the message that Jesus gave them. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. The first thing is this. Religion says that God will not love me until I obey His rules enough to earn His love. Religion says that you're not good enough and you have to do all this stuff or God's not going to love you. This is what Christianity says. God has already loved me. We saw that on the cross. And I obey Him in response to His love. Many religious people get this wrong and they think you need to do stuff for God. The gospel tells us we can't do anything. God has done everything for us. And all I can do is respond to Him. Religion says that the world is filled with good people and bad people. And they tell you to be the good person. The gospel says this: the world is filled with sinners who are either repentant and trust in Jesus' death for their life, or sinners who are unrepentant and remain spiritually dead and separated from God under His wrath. The gospel tells us not that there's good people and bad people, but that we're all bad. We're all bad, myself included. If this was an old Western, we would all wear the black hat, ride the black horses. We're all bad. Jesus is the one who rides in with a white horse. Jesus has the white hat. Jesus is the only one who was perfect and without sin. And in this room today, we have Christians and we have non-Christians. But I want to tell you that if you're here thinking this room is filled with good people and bad people, you're mistaken. The Bible tells us that this room is filled with sinners. And many in this room have accepted Jesus as their Savior. And Jesus has washed them and cleaned them up. And there are some in this room today, perhaps many, who haven't done that yet. And my prayer for you is that you would find Jesus. As Christians, we're not any better than you. We're not good. Hang out with me. I'm not the best guy in the world. I'm just somebody who Jesus changed and is changing. I'm just somebody who Jesus loved and died for. And I received His life, and I encourage you to do that today. The third difference: religion is all about what you do. It's all about what you do. The gospel is all about what Jesus has done. You can't do enough for God. You can't do enough good things. Many people go through their lives and they think, I have all this bad stuff, and now I need to do this good stuff. It's just not going to work. Why? Because you're bad. Every day you do more bad stuff. And if you can stop doing bad stuff, which you can't, you can never do enough good stuff to counteract your bad, and God doesn't work that way anyway. The gospel is not about what you do, it's about what Jesus has done through the cross. Number four, religion says it's about getting from God. It's about if we do stuff for God, we get healthy, wealthy, happy, wise, right? It's about getting good stuff from God. The gospel says this: it's about getting God Himself. Jesus is our greatest treasure. Jesus is our highest source of joy and life. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're living or dying, happy or sad, Jesus is the greatest gift. He is the pearl of greatest price, if you know that expression from Scripture. It's not about getting stuff. It's about getting Jesus. Number five, religion tells you that hardship is unloving punishment. That hardship, if you have hardship in your life, it must be God who is persecuting you. It must be God who is putting His hammer down because He doesn't love you. That's what religion says. And that propels you what? To do more stuff. To give more money to the church, or to attend more, or to start giving to the United Way, or whatever, or start opening up doors for old ladies at Wawa. Whatever it is, you think, I need to do more and more and more because God is punishing me. The gospel says that God is a loving Father who disciplines His children. That when you're a Christian and you go through difficult times, God loves you. And He might be working in your life to help you grow. Anybody here a father? Can I see your hand if you're a dad? If I let my daughter do whatever she wanted, would I be a loving father? If I didn't steer her and at times discipline her, would I be a loving dad? If I let my daughter come into church and come right over to you and point in your face and cuss you out, which could happen, no, probably won't, I hope. But if it happened and I let that go and I didn't pull her aside and say, we need to talk and sit her down, and make her stand in a corner or whatever kind of discipline we had to do. If I didn't do that, I wouldn't be loving her. Why? Because 10 years from now, she's getting arrested because she's going up to other people, cussing them out, thinking she can do whatever she wants. She'll be serving time in prison. I wouldn't love my daughter if I didn't sit her down at 6. And I promise you, I've sat her down at like 18 months and said, we need to talk about this. You don't wait till they're 6, you know? Because as a loving dad, you love them and you nurture them. Now, it's not abuse, but it's, I need to guide you. I need to shape you because that's my job, because I love you. If you're going through hard times today, I want you to know if you're a Christian, God loves you. And He might be working in your life to produce fruit and character. Don't fight Him. Trust Him that He has the best thing in store. Number 6, religion says it's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's about getting your wife to serve you or your husband to serve you. Religion says your kids are here to obey you and honor you and glorify you and serve you like you're some little god or something. That's what religion says. It's all about you and you're the guy on the throne. Very selfish. The gospel says this, it's all about serving others. It's all about serving others. Jesus served others. Ultimately on the cross, we see that. But He served others throughout His life. And as a Christian, if you love Jesus, you're going to lovingly serve others just like Jesus did. That's a major religion. Religion says, I'm selfish, it's about me. The end is whether I feel good. Christianity says, I reach out, I love you. Number 7. The external is what matters in religion. How you look on the outside, whether you can impress somebody, right? Whether it looks good, whether it's all for show. The Bible says this, the internal is the greatest importance. Some of you, you go through life trying to put on your best for everybody. And inside, you know you're miserable. And you know that you're ugly inside. And you want people to respect you and honor you. And inside, when you talk about your real self, you know your heart, and you know it's not like that. The gospel deals with that. It's not about putting on your Sunday best and looking good. It's not about that. It's about Jesus changing your heart. And here's the deal. I talked about those in our church who were miserable, nasty people, and Jesus changed them, and now they're the sweetest guy you know, the sweetest girls you know. It's not that they worked really hard to be nice. It's that Jesus changed their insides. He made them a new person. And then it just happened. It just happened. I remember getting mad, working on cars, punching doors of my truck, cussing, throwing wrenches. Anybody ever do that? Right? You know, you're working on stuff, you piece of... And you throw stuff over the fence and people hear you in a neighborhood. And I remember meeting a guy who grew up in my old neighborhood years later. And he came over to me and he said this. Because he knew I was youth pastoring and stuff at that time. And he says, I know that God has changed you. And I'm like... And then he said this. I've been watching your life. And then you get like real scared, right? Like, ooh... And he says, I've seen that God has changed your life. And I know Jesus is real because I knew you from the neighborhood. You know? He changes us on the inside. It's not about trying really good to look good. When we embrace Jesus, here's another proof of the resurrection. You change. Because you were a miserable old cuss before you found Jesus. And now with Jesus, He's changed you. Right? And now you're different, not because you tried, but because He's been working in your life. Number 8. Religion says, well, since it's because it's about what we do, this is important. we lack the assurance regarding our standing with God. Let me ask you a question. If it's about what you do all the time, how do you know if you're good enough? You don't know that you're good enough. In your heart, you think, I need to do some more good stuff to outweigh the bad stuff. You're never going to do that. You're not good enough. But you go through life, and you're never quite sure. And death terrifies you. And to try to ignore God working in your life and try to ignore the fear of death, you conjure up these thoughts of, well, there's probably nothing when you die anyway, so I'm just going to pretend there's nothing, and we'll see how that goes. And you never know. Truth is, the gospel says this, our standing before God is secure. Why? Because it's contingent upon Jesus alone. Hallelujah. So do I have to be good enough? I can't be good enough. I can't do it. But I can be assured that I'll get to heaven one day. And I can be assured that Jesus loves me because it's all about Him. It's about what He did on the cross. And I don't know about you, but if you're going through a time in your life where you're not real sure, I want you to know that Jesus is the best thing going, man. The resurrection says I'm guaranteed a spot in heaven. That I'm guaranteed God working in my life and the Holy Spirit empowering me. And it's not based upon me being good. It's all upon Him. And I'm grateful that it's not upon me. It's all upon Jesus. Number 9, religion results in either pride, and I should say, or despair. Pride or despair. Here's the deal, okay? If you get really good at religion, what happens? You start getting prideful. Look at me, I'm good. Right? I got this thing down. And if you stink at it, you're in despair. Because you know you'll never be good enough. Right? You can't be good enough. The gospel says this. That it results in humbly confident, joyous obedience. The gospel says this, man. I just got Jesus. I don't need to worry about, you know, being good enough or not being good enough. I just have Jesus. And in humility, I can just live for Jesus because I know it's not about me. I can be confident and I can be joyous and I can obey Him because it's all about Him. Last one. Religion is the pursuit of self-righteousness. Religion is about how you can be good enough. It just is. Do you know anybody who's self-righteous? That's a bad term, right? Anybody? Yeah, right? Only me. Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, okay. When we pursue religion, we're trying to make ourselves righteous and we become self-righteous. Ooh. We don't like saying, I'm self-righteous. The gospel is the pursuit of gift righteousness from Christ. The gospel says life is about receiving Jesus' righteousness from the cross, that we're made right, and it's just a gift, and there's nothing we can do. Martin Luther calls it the great exchange, where we take all of our baggage and our sin and our nastiness, and Jesus lived a perfect life, and He was holy, and loved everybody, and did everything He was supposed to do. In our lives, we might have punched people in the mouth that got on our nerves. Jesus just loved them, in spite of them needing a punch in the mouth, right? In our life, maybe we had dishonest motives with helping somebody. We wanted to look good as we gave. With Jesus, He just did everything to serve others. Jesus did everything right. I and you, we did everything wrong. And somehow God gives us His righteousness and He takes our sin. And that's the greatest swap meet that the world has ever seen. We swap our nastiness for His righteousness. And God gives us as a gift the righteousness from God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is good today. He is good. And throughout this video clip, I want you to ponder the resurrected Lord and what he's done.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king. Amen.
Hallelujah. Jesus is good. Let us go ahead and pray. I want you to bow your heads today. Here's the deal. Today I do not call you to religion. I can't stand religion. Religion results in self-righteousness and, to be honest, pride, and it makes God mad at you even more because God hates pride. This is about Jesus today. As the guy said on that video, do you know him? If you know him, listen, it changes everything. And today, if there's a drawing in your heart, it's not because of me. It's the Holy Spirit of God working and drawing your heart. If you're here today and you feel compelled, like, oh, I think I might want to try this Jesus thing, but I don't want anybody to look. I don't know. If that's you today, I want you to know that I'm not a good enough pastor, and there is no pastor good enough for that. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. He's drawing you. He says, come to me. Come to me. Be forgiven. Find newness of life. Find purpose and passion. Find assurance in Christ today. If that's you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm not going to make you come up. I'm not going to make you stand in front of people and introduce yourself or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you to do something very simple. While everybody's head is bowed and nobody's looking around, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand as an acknowledgement saying, Pastor, I want you to pray with me. God's working in me, and I want to receive Jesus' forgiveness in new life. I want to make Him my Savior and Lord. I'm tired of living for myself, and I want to give Jesus a try. If that's you today, before we go, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand right now. Slip it up. I see that hand. Anybody else? Another hand, a third, a fourth. Anyone else today? Anyone else today? You can slip up your hand and put it back down. I just want to pray with you. Hallelujah. Anyone else? I'm just going to wait another second. If God is tugging you, I'm asking you to respond. The Bible speaks of a real heaven. It speaks of a real hell for those who reject. And right now, God is drawing your heart. And I'm going to give you another minute to respond. Okay, let us pray. And if you're going to commit to the Lord, it's not about the words, it's about your heart. And I'm going to ask you to just repeat after me, but mean it with your heart. And if you do that, Jesus will forgive you today, cleanse you, and make you new. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for living a good life that I could not live. For doing everything the right way where I continually failed. And I thank you for dying on the cross as a sinless man for my sin. And I thank you for rising from the dead to prove that you did it. And to change our lives. So today I ask you to forgive me. Wash me clean. I give you my filthy heart. And I receive new life from you. In faith. Because of your grace. And your love. Thank you for cleansing me and making me new. And deep in my heart, I pray for the assurance of knowing you and the Holy Spirit to give me life. Thank you for making me a Christian, for cleaning me today. Help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus is good. Jesus is good. If you're here and you prayed that, listen, you need to start your new life with God. You need to do that. This changes everything. But listen, you need to find a good church to fit into. Why? Because the world will pull you down quickly. You need to find a good church. Jesus changed your life, but it's important to get around other people, to get around other Christians to help you. I want to encourage you to get into God's Word. An awesome place to start is the book of John. The book of John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth gospel. You see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the book of John, we see Jesus' best friend. Jesus' best buddy on earth was John. And Jesus spoke with him and shared things with him. And we get to see Jesus from the perspective of his best friend. We're going to pray. And God is good. Feel free to fellowship though. Jesus, we love you. We give you praise for this Easter service, God. Lord, I pray a special blessing upon our visitors today, God. For those who have come because they were invited or maybe dragged to church, Lord. Whatever it may be, God. We just pray that you bless them and help them to have an awesome Easter day. Be with them today. Smile down on us. And we give you praise and honor and glory in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.